to have freedom, don't they? Sometimes we get worried if people have too much freedom. But Christ came to set us free. Amen. And to make us new. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, this is a beautiful place in Mark's Gospel, and if you'd stand up when you get it and turn to Mark 2:18. My title today is Not a Patch Job. Got that? God's not trying to do a patch job on us. And we're going to see that revealed to us here in the Gospel of Mark. Read along with me. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? They cannot so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskin." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. We celebrate Christmas and we celebrate Emmanuel, God with us. And yet the key to these three parables that Jesus uses to answer a question, the key to it is that God is with them. And when God is with you, everything is new. I don't think you heard me this morning. I said, when God is with you, everything is changed, everything is different, and everything is new. Wait a minute. Let me just ask you a question. Is there anyone in here who will dare this morning to look at their lives and say, "I've got some old stuff there. I'd like God to make it new"? Any candidates this morning? About a third of you. The other two-thirds are lying. Or just too tired to put your hand in the air. I don't know which. So listen, this passage begins, okay? It begins with a question, and I love the way Mark puts it. Are you ready? Ready? Some people came and asked Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, how come the prophet John, his disciples fast, and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but what's wrong with your program? You're not doing it the way it's supposed to be done. Why aren't your disciples fasting?" Now, I don't know about you, but I have occasionally met some people. "You know, Pastor, I just don't think X or Y is going so well, and I'm hearing some people talk about it." "Oh, really? Some people." I don't know, that title just gets me. Some people don't agree with you. You're a teacher in school. Some parents don't like you. You're a manager on the job. Some employees are having a hard time getting along with you. Well, who told you that? Some people. Some people told me. Okay, what people told you? Well, I don't know, it's just some people. There's a bunch of them. Remember where we are in Mark. Remember what Mark has already told us. Remember, Mark's gospel moves very quickly as the shortest gospel, but it's very precise in the picture he's trying to paint. Remember, Jesus came into the first time he taught, and the people said, "We've never heard anybody teach like this." He came with the power of the word. And then in the midst of it, a demon tried to interrupt him, and he drives out the demon, and the people say, "We haven't seen power like this." They haven't heard teaching like this, but they're in the synagogue every day. They haven't seen power like this, but they're in the synagogue every day. And then, of course, what happens? They crowd around his house when they find out he's back at home. And the house is so packed, no one can come in. And they allow the paralytic down through the roof. And Jesus says, "My son, your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisee says, "Who is this man who can forgive sins?" Well, just so that you know, what's easier to do, to say your sins are forgiven or to heal him? Just so you know who I am, rise up and walk. Mark is presenting Jesus and the great things that he is doing one step at a time. What did Pastor Jeff preach about last week? It's not a quiz, I'll tell you. I know how that goes. I learned never to ask, "What did I preach last week?" All of a sudden, everybody has something they have to get out of their pocket. So, last week, Pastor Jeff talked about this reality when he calls Levi, and Levi follows him and invites him to eat at his house. And, "Oh my gosh, you shouldn't eat at his house. It's full of sinners. It's full of wicked people." And Jesus says such a wonderful thing. He says, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." I don't know about you, that's why I'm here. Do you know why Jesus called me? Do you know why Jesus called you? Because you were a mess. And I was a mess. We couldn't see, we couldn't think straight. Our goals were selfish. And Jesus found us because we were ready to acknowledge the depth of our need. You see, what's going on in religion at this point, and this is what Mark wants us to see, what's going on in the religious community at this time is dead. It's full of tradition, but no power. It's full of form, but no meaning. And people are going through the motions of faith and obedience, but there's no result. And Jesus comes in a brand new way. And at this point in the passage I have to share with you, he's making a statement: "I have not come to patch up or fix up the old or to renew the old. I've come to do something that's absolutely brand new that you've never seen and you don't understand. But if you trust me, I will give you new life that will be so much better than where you've been living, you will not believe the difference." Any candidates today? You might say to me, "Hey, I've been a Christian for 40 years. You might say to me, "I was brought up in a Christian home, and I have trusted Jesus since I was a child, and he's been faithful to me. And I want to tell you, you are still a candidate for today's message. Jesus answers this simple question with three parables. Simple question. How come your disciples don't do what we would expect? Are you listening to the expectation? Why don't your disciples, your followers, do what we would expect all religious followers to do? And that is, they need to be serious by demonstrating to us that they are fasting and praying. Do you know how much Jesus talked about fasting and praying? Remember what he said about praying? When you pray, don't pray in a manner where everybody sees you praying. When you fast, don't put ashes on your head and walk around with your head down so everybody knows you're fasting. Hello? I'm really spiritual. I'm fasting and praying today. Please be quiet. Don't talk to me. I don't have time to be kind to you. You have a need? Wait till tomorrow. That's what it was like. So the first thing he says is, it may be the hardest one to understand, and let me say this to you. I'm not sure that the hearers understood any of this. That's why Mark's gospel is so beautiful. Because from time to time, even his closest disciples didn't understand what he was saying. So take heart, all of you who read the Bible, and sometimes you go away and you say, I do not understand what that meant. Anybody ever been in that situation? Okay, 90% of you are lying. We've all been in that situation when we've read the Bible, okay? So that's the deal. And Jesus is here. Listen to what he says. How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? He's talking about himself. Jesus is the bridegroom. The church is the bride. Jesus is the bridegroom. The Messiah has come because the Messiah is going to set all things in order and fulfill all of the promises that God has ever made to his children and to his nation. How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? They cannot, as long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. Now, I don't know how spiritual a fast the apostles went into after they saw Jesus die on the cross and they did not understand that he was now gone and they didn't have the faith to believe that he would return. Are you with me? But I want to tell you, they went down into a deep, deep place, almost of despair, because the celebration that they had had when he walked with them. Do you remember? You remember they came back after he sent them out two by two? They came back and they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. I mean, this is amazing. They were full of life. Didn't understand, but full of life. Not full of life because they were right. Full of life because the bridegroom, the Messiah, was with them. Now listen to me. In this culture, it would be insane if you went to a marriage feast and you fasted. Insane. Totally out of order with what should be. You're there celebrating something new. You're celebrating a new marriage, a new covenant. It's powerful. It's exciting. That's all that Jesus is saying. I'm here to bring a new covenant. I'm here to show you the power of God, the nearness of God, the reality of God. And my disciples are not going to fast when I'm showing them that. They're going to celebrate, and you're going to see them celebrate. No wonder they said, a man who parties with sinners and drinkers. A friend of sinners. I think Jesus wore that statement with great pride, that Jesus was a friend. If Jesus was not a friend of sinners, he would have never been my friend, and he would have never been your friend. I want you to think about that when we walk through our world today. How many of you have friends who are sinners? Really true, dyed-in-the-wool sinners. I'm not talking about, well, they're good people, they just don't know Jesus yet. No, I'm talking about sinners. I'm talking about people that you know that are consistently making the wrong decisions and doing the wrong things, and they know that you know, and they don't care. If Jesus could be your friend, Jesus wants to be their friend. And friendship does not start with judgment. Friendship starts with coming alongside of a person and beginning to understand them and be kind to them and love them. Amen, Pastor Peter. Maybe I'll try that tomorrow after I'm done fasting. Laughter makes the medicine go down. Okay, here's the second parable he says, and this is one that we wouldn't even think about today. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth or sews a new piece of cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. Any seamstresses in here understand what I'm talking about? Okay, I want you to think about a well-broken-in pair of jeans. In my day, when you bought a new pair of Levi's, they were like sandpaper when you first put them on. I'm just telling you. There was really something to it. They were like sandpaper because that hard cotton denim, if you wore them from new, what happens is they actually adjusted because they have some stretch. And when you wash cotton, it shrinks, right? So they stretched to your body and they stretched to your shape. Well, now we've just dismissed that. You get pre-washed soft jeans, all right? Here's the problem with pre-washed soft jeans. They wear out more quickly. The material is quite soft. So if you took a piece of the Levi material, brand new, not washed, and you took a pair of well-worn jeans, and you sewed that new piece to cover a rip, what's going to happen? When you stretch and you move, that new piece is going to rip the old fabric. It won't solve the problem, it will make it worse. Listen to me. This is Jesus. I'm not here to patch up your religious problems. I'm not here to patch up the mess you've made of synagogue worship. I'm not here to patch up the errors of leadership. I'm here to do something absolutely brand new that you've never seen before. Talking about the church at this point in time. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Of course, we don't use wineskins anymore. Do you know what wineskins were made of? Typically goat leather. When you make wine, they tell me, I've never made it. When you make wine, there's an early fermentation process that it ferments because you crush the grapes, and with the addition of oxygen, the sugar begins to metabolize and change and produce alcohol. And in the early fermentation process, the wine is typically in big vats. These days, maybe barrels, who knows. But at a certain point, you have to remove the oxygen from the wine. And at that point, it would be called new wine, or it's not completely fermented. It will be sharp, and the flavor will not be subtle. So they would take the new wine and put it into goat skins and cork it so there's no more oxygen getting into the wine and the fermentation process finishes. If you know anything about winemaking, you know that what? Old wine is the best. right? Old wine is the best, okay? In one place, Jesus says this a different way. He says it like this. He says, no one, after having old wine, wants to drink the new wine. Old wine is smooth. It's delicious. It's got mixed flavors in it. New wine is sharp. It can even be so sharp and bitter or so sharp and too sweet because it has not mellowed yet. So listen, what happens to old goatskins? They're leather, by the way. What happens to old leather? Like our skin, right? No. Okay, old leather cracks. Not only does it cracks, and when it cracks, you'll see creases that begin to appear in it, right? And so here's what Jesus is saying. If you take new wine, which is effervescent, think of shaking a Coke bottle, right? You take new wine, it is kind of bubbling in terms of the chemical reaction. If you take new wine and you put it in old wineskins, the effervescence is going to put pressure on the wineskin, and the wineskin's going to break. And Jesus says, if you do that, you not only lose the wine, you lose the wineskin as well. But no, people take new wine and they put it in new wineskins. Jesus has come to bring new wine, and it has to go in new wineskins. How's your wineskin? Travis says cracked. I pray not, because you need the new wine. What are we talking about here? Why is the new wineskin necessary? Because the new wineskin is supple. It's gone through a tanning process. It can stretch. It can deal with the changes that the new wine brings. It can handle it. How good are you today at handling changes? At recognizing that if you accept changes in your family, in your relationships, with your health, with problems, in the culture. Do I need to go on, really? That's probably enough. How supple are you in your person to be able to look and to say, never faced this before, don't know what it's going to look like, but the God I serve will allow me to adjust in the same way that he's been faithful to always allow me to adjust, and I won't be destroyed, and I won't be torn down, and I won't be disappointed if I'm willing to accept the new wine from the Messiah. Now, I'm trying to use some humor, and I'm trying to encourage you, but you know this is a serious, serious topic. Because most people get to a point or a place of temptation at some point where they say, you know what? I've served for years. I've done everything I know how to do for years with the Lord. I actually still have some of the same problems that I had when I started. I really don't like that, but I'm tired, and I think I'm just going to take a step back. Now, there's reasons to take a step back. There's reasons to do something different. I get that. I do. But God has designed our lives so that from the point of his coming in and bringing us new life to the point where that new life is completed, you and I are supposed to be able to daily receive new mercies from God. I love Lamentations chapter 3, in the midst of Jeremiah lamenting about what's going to happen to Jerusalem, what's going to happen to the nation because of their wickedness. In the midst of it, Jeremiah says, Lord, your mercies are new every morning because your loving kindness never fails. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord my God. You see, without gratefulness for whatever comes our way in life, we are likely to become old far before God wants us to be old. We are likely to be tired far before God wants us to be tired. Are you following me today? What refreshes me? What refreshes you? The steadfast love of the Lord never fails. His mercies never come to an end. Listen to me. They're new every morning. Can you hear that? They're not old every morning. Sometimes I find myself asking God to do what he did for me 10 years ago or 20 years ago, or to fix this thing the way he fixed that thing. And while I'm on this subject, I will tell you I realize how wrong that is. Because what God wants to do with you today is new for you today in your situation. It probably has never impacted you the way that 1,000 other things impacted you in the past, and they were all the result of God's faithfulness and God's steadfast mercy. But they were there so that when the next thing comes, you can trust the God who never changes to do what he has always done for you, even though you're old, even though you're tired, even though you feel worn out. The God who leads you would lead you again in mercies that cover all your weaknesses. You see, Jesus is coming at this point in Mark, and he's making an announcement, not just to the people, but he's making an announcement to the Jewish folks. Here's his announcement. If I were to put it into one sentence, I always like to look for, if you ever study the scriptures, you're studying a passage, and you know the passage is connected with thoughts, try to find one thing. Find the one major point that's in the passage that everything else revolves around, and try to say that major point in the simplest sentence that you can. Here's my sentence for this passage and for this section of Mark. Jesus is changing everything. That's the major point. That's why I said not a patch job. It's not a patch job. Are you ready? Do you have things that you don't have to answer me? It's just an outward question. You have things that you want to see change? You have old things that you want to see made new? Here's what Jesus is saying. Don't reorganize it. You want to see something really take place spiritually that's new? Don't reorganize it and pretend it changed. Don't repaint it. Don't just slap a new slab of paint on the outside of it. Don't renovate it. That's what we do when things are really bad. We renovate it. I think I'm going to throw out all my old clothes because they no longer fit me. I'm going to go to the store. I'm going to have a whole new look. Doesn't change anything. All right? Don't renovate it. Instead, confess your need to Jesus and ask him to do something brand new in your life. And with the prayer request, stop right there. Don't say, Lord, do something brand new, do whatever you want to do. Oh, but don't touch this. Don't touch that. Don't mess around with this. No, let's go back to the main point. I, Jesus, want to make everything new for you. Let me say this to you another way. I don't want to remember the excitement of when Jesus reached for me and revealed himself to me. Fifty-one years ago now. I don't want to just remember that excitement. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It was exciting. It was the most momentous thing that had ever happened in my life. You know what I want? You know what I need? I need Jesus to do something that's brand new for me today, that I never experienced before, that shows me that he's bigger than I've ever known, and he's deeper than I've ever thought, and he's kinder than I've ever recognized, and he's more powerful than my greatest imagination. I want Jesus to do something new in me, because every time he does something new in me, he enlarges who he is and provides a bigger access to me and to you for our lives. There's a verse that we know, and I've gone so quickly, I have lots of time so I can preach my second sermon. Most of you will be familiar with this. This particular verse was very central to the revival that we saw when we were late teenagers. And a man comes, a Pharisee named Nicodemus in John's Gospel, and he acknowledges that Jesus is from God and And Jesus' first response to him, you know, Jesus didn't really answer his question. He just went straight to the man's need. He says, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And if you remember the story, this man, Nicodemus, says, how can a man be born again when he's old? Nicodemus asked, surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, listen, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water, human birth, and the spirit, spiritual birth. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Jesus is talking in ways that may seem cryptic, but they're not at all cryptic. They're very to the point. You've been born as a man. You've been born as a woman, but you can't even picture the kingdom of God, much less enter into it, until you're born by the Spirit. Only when you're born by the Spirit do your eyes become open. Only when you're born by the Spirit does your hearing clear up. Only when you're born by the Spirit do you see the greatness of the living God. Prior to that time, you are deaf, you are dumb, and you are blind in terms of spiritual reality. You cannot see it. You might talk about it. You might talk about faith. You might say, I believe in God. But you have no reality of perceiving what is truly real. Now, Pastor Peter, we know all this. Why are you saying this? I'm saying this because we as Christians sometimes misunderstand the power and the depth of our call and salvation and the walk of our faith. You must be born again. And I'm not one who believes in being born again and 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 born again. Are you with me? Okay. I believe that there's a time when we came face to face with Jesus the Messiah, and God revealed to us that this Jesus is the Messiah, the perfect one, the fulfiller of every promise of God, the one who's come to live with us and be with us forever, the one who has the name above every other name, and we yielded to Christ. Now here's the reality. You will yield to Christ over and over and over and over again. It is not being born again over and over a million times. Yielding is making the decision to follow him in specific arenas over and over and over and over. Here's something I learned, may I tell you? Here's something I learned in my walk. Just because I forgot what God wanted me to stop doing and what he wanted me to replace it with, he told me that 10 years ago, and just because I forgot it or pushed it away doesn't mean that there's a new agenda on the menu. It means that's still something I need to surrender, give to God, if I want a deeper renewal and a deeper revelation of who he is. Do I want it? Surrender is part of it. Here's another verse that we can sometimes not do well in terms of comprehension. It's 2 Corinthians, and you'll know this, but I'll just read the one verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. How many of you ever heard that? And how many of you have ever said somewhere along the line, I know that verse is in the Bible, but maybe it didn't work with me because I don't feel like there's much new going on. You don't have to raise your hands. Our interpretation of that verse has somehow become like this. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation, your old life is now in the past. Your new life has come. I want you to think about a newborn baby. We had one here, but I guess Jake had to return her. Good thing, too. You can't take her home, Jake. All right. So think about a new baby. When a new baby is born into the world, listen to me. That baby is an absolutely new creation. It is a wonder. It is a wonder. I mean, I remember looking at the tiny nails. They weren't even the right color yet. The tiny nails. And, you know, the tongue when they'd cry, and they'd cry and their whole mouth would quiver. And, you know, you look at them and you go, yeah, this is not like a new car. This is a new human being. And what's the first thing that you see with a new baby? You know what we all see when we see a new baby? A, it's a miracle of life. B, that new baby needs care. They need care. They need love. They need teaching. They need to understand what the world is like. They need to perceive things, and they're going to grow in their perception. They're going to grow in what they can do. They start from being able to do nothing. Folks, when Jesus said you need to be born again, that's the picture. When Colossians says, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. When the Spirit of God enters you, you are a new creation that you've never been before. Just like when a baby is born into the world, it doesn't mean it's all done. We sometimes take that scripture and we say, well, that's great. That's it. I'm done. All I'm doing now is waiting for heaven. No. You're learning to perceive things spiritually, to live spiritually, to grow spiritually, to benefit other people spiritually, to love and walk like Jesus loved. And it is a lifelong learning. There's not something wrong with you because you didn't get it all the first day, the first 24 hours, the first 24 days, the first 24 years, the next 24 years. Am I speaking to anybody here this morning? My biggest problem is my own negativity about where I think I should be, and I'm not there yet. This is a true confession. You don't have to nod your heads. I know you're agreeing with me in your heart. This is a universal problem that Christians face. This is what leads Christians to quit. Because they do not understand that if the God who visited you for salvation could visit you when you are an enemy of the cross, how much more will that same unchanging God in the midst of your sin today refuse to do anything but visit you again to bring you something new that you need? Why is it that we think awful things? I hear people say it all the time. I can't forgive myself. Why can't you forgive yourself? Because if someone did that to me, I wouldn't forgive myself. Thank God you're not God. His mercies are new every morning. You must be born again. But being born again does not mean you're finished. Some of us might even want to be finished, but you're not finished. The worship team can come up, and I would like to invite you all whether you stay where you are, right in your seat, or I would also invite you up to the altar while the worship team sings their last song, or whether you want to pray wherever you are with a friend, this would be what I would ask you today. I wonder if you're willing to decide in your own heart and your own mind that you aren't a patch job in God's sight. God doesn't want to patch up your worst aspects. Can I say this to you? Because this saying drives me nuts. God does not want you to become the best version of yourself. I hear people say that all the time. You know, I'm being the best version of myself. Well, you've already got more than one version in that statement. How about being and surrendering to who God made you to be? How about that? But I'm wondering if today you can just say to the Lord, not to anybody else, but to the Lord, just acknowledge with God that you're not someone that needs to be patched up, fixed up, propped up. That you're a person that God wants to do new things in every day. And that's what you're hungry for. You want to put aside the self-judgment? I'll ask you that. How about being willing to put aside your self-spiritual judgment? It's either too negative or it's too full of pride. I guarantee it. Let the Lord be the one who shows you who you are. And let the Lord be the one who brings new wine. Let's stand together and